Heavenly Father, I humbly beseech you to see before you, so I offer these words this morning, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, and a sinner of your own redeeming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some time ago, I had finished preaching on the kingdom of heaven, and I had the Eucharist had gone on. I had gone back to the back of the church, and where you normally greet everybody as the service is over. And a woman came to me, and she said, "Bishop, you don't really think that God intends to have everyone there at the end, do you?" I might be exaggerating, but that's how I heard it. And I said, "No, actually, I think he does intend just that. However," I said, "I don't think everyone will want to go." And she said, "Oh, good." And she walked off, I think, completely missing the point that I had tried to make. You see, I believe in a Catholicity of the kingdom of God, a phrase that I picked up from Episcopal scholar and priest Robert Farrar Capon some time ago. Catholicity here is like the kind that we talk about each week in our creed, that meaning of universal. What I'm saying is that at the core of my belief, my thinking, my theology is this idea that God and God's reign as proclaimed through Jesus Christ is actually at work in the world, in the whole world, at all times, in all places, and on behalf of all people. Religion itself, however, typically rejects such notions, and at its worst seeks to teach something completely different and promulgate the idea that God is only at work in certain places, at certain times, with certain kinds of people. Moreover, religion will use its power of such requirements and persuasions of such ideas about who is in and who is out to actually reverse or undo the good news of the gospel. It becomes a kind of Jesus loves me, but he can't stand you type of gospel. And religious powers and authorities will turn the gospel into a weapon in order to keep those people outside. We must remember that it is just this kind of reclaiming of God's mission, God's good news, that Jesus is up to in his teaching and in the gospels. It is the kind of reclaiming from the powers and authorities that gets him in trouble repeatedly and has him in conflict with the powers of his own day. Jesus is, in fact, going around stepping across all of the neatly prescribed boundaries that the religious have spent quite enough energy putting into place. And he is teaching in parables. The religious, you see, will take a parable and turn them into rules or things to aspire to or work towards or tasks to be accomplished. But Jesus is teaching with a different purpose. As my friend John Newton likes to say, Jesus didn't tell parables to teach us moral lessons or illustrate well-known truths. He told parables to shatter our well-known truths. These parables, you see, are not about the aspiration towards precious things, but are Jesus' own way of turning upside down our precious things. And it is Jesus who speaks throughout his ministry of a Catholic kingdom, a word he uses, holon in Greek, which is translated as whole. It is a kingdom rooted throughout the world for all people. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus uses the word a lot. We should not be surprised then, in fact, that as we read today's wedding gospel, that we see this word deeply rooted within it. This is a parable of grace. Now, you and I have been told differently for many years, so maybe we ought to rehearse it. A whole lot of grace, in fact, is present here, though the religious will have taken it as a parable to inform us and protect the institutions they serve, saying basically to us over the years, clean up your act or you won't be allowed into the kingdom. Wear the right clothes, say the right things, hang out with the right people, and you'll be okay. It's like taking the audacious Episcopal Church welcomes you sign and saying, just kidding, we didn't really mean it, you're welcome, but only if you do these things. And if we're honest with ourselves, as I think we should be as we listen to this, and then when I say if we are honest with ourselves, I want to include myself as saying, Andy, if you're honest with yourself, the truth is I get really nervous about the people that Jesus hangs out with. Robert Farrar Capon writes, you see, sinners are the church's business, for God's sake. Literally, let the religious leaders, the phony, baloney, super righteous, unforgiving scorekeepers who delight in getting everyone's number take care of any judging that they want to. Judgment now is their cup of tea, and they can poison themselves with it. But let the church, which works for somebody who delights in getting everybody's name, stay away from it. We're supposed to represent a Lord who came not to judge the world, but to save it. Our business should be simply to keep everybody in the net of His kingdom until we reach the farther shore. So let's turn to this parable. We have a big wedding party, a big banquet, and the invitations have been sent to the righteous and the faithful, and they have said, I don't think so. And when the king sent out messages to them again, it's like, king says, oh, no, wait, no, really, this is it, the party that you've been waiting for, the party, literally, to end all parties, and they still reject it. It just didn't look like the kind of party with the kind of people that seemed right for them to be at. So they left town, and some of them even killed the messengers. Remember, Scripture and history tells us clearly that when the true kingdom, that Catholic universal kingdom, is preached, the religious, those who have spent the most time and have the most to lose, will even kill those who offer such grace. In the parable, they reject their inheritance. So while invited and considered part of the wedding banquet, some just aren't going to go. Then the king goes and makes the unacceptable people acceptable by God's invitation. He is going to have a party. They become members of the banquet party, even though they haven't seemed to deserve to in the eyes of the religious, but God's work invites them anyway. The work of the king is to gather in the good and the bad, we're told, to make them worthy by the sacrifice of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, the whole world is going to be gathered in. It is free to the righteous and the unrighteous. It's free to the good and the bad people, the good fruit and the spoiled fruit. All of the fish in the sea, Jesus says, shall be gathered in to this wedding banquet. Now you'll say, oh, that sounds really good, but what about that guy that had the wrong clothes on? Now, that's the kind of thing that makes Episcopalians nervous. Now, maybe he was wearing an evening tux and an afternoon wedding. I mean, these are the kinds of theological things we want to understand that are taking place, kind of the height of Episcopal sin. But here is the thing. The man isn't just showing up and saying something like, oh, I didn't know that this was a formal event. No, the meaning of the passage in its Greek form makes it clear that he was invited, that the king wanted him there, that he was to be a member of the banquet party, but he willfully chooses not to participate. This giving, it's like going to be, I'm going to just show you by not wearing what I should be wearing. I'm going to be in your face that while you are choosing to invite all of these kind of hoi polloi here, I'm going to say, I have no business and want no business of your kingdom charade. This person, Capon writes, is in a category, the words being used, like the evil one in the Lord's Prayer, or the father of lies, he says, who refuses to accept God's gift of grace, no matter how big it is, unless he believes he has a right to it. To put a fine point on this, all are invited. The good, the spoiled, the grain, the wheat, and the weeds, the righteous and the unrighteous. All are invited, all are blessed by God and made pure by God's grace outpoured. But you see, not everyone will choose to join the party because they are, as Capon says, unreconstructed haters. And they just can't stand to be with the regular old sinners that God likes to call his friends. This is why it's so important to learn to love others and be neighbors to people in this world so that we can eagerly join the party in the next. Now, I can't imagine that in the next world, that faced with the God of love and that purity and glory and beauty at the end of days, that anyone in the face of that kind of God beyond all of our imagining could say no. And in accordance with the Scriptures, what we know is that God in his universal invitation continues to beckon and invite. But God is not going to overpower and trample on free will. And so God invites and beckons. All of this is to say that we, you and I, all of us, no matter what stage in our faith or unfaith we come to in this world, have a great banquet before us. And in short, we don't have enough guests, and all are welcomed. And our work as a church, you see, is to stop the judging business. And as individual citizens of the reign of God, as members of the wedding party itself, to reject the judging for invitation. We are in the business of inviting the curious and those with their mighty questions and welcoming them to the wedding banquet and reminding them that no matter what background they have, no matter what journey they have taken, no matter what doubts they have, that this God, the God that we believe in, is a God of love who has the capacity to welcome all people into his embrace. That God really does want everyone to come to the party. God really wants us all to come sit with him. You see, you don't have to come, that's true. But it's going to be a pretty great party. And it really is meant for all people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.